Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Today is June 4th, the year 2023. We are tuned in to Words Made People. We'll be right back after our song. I'll take refuge, protection with Allah. Mene Shaitan, away from Shaitan, the rejected, accursed enemy of mankind. He's the enemy of mankind. He is not the enemy of Allah. According to the Quran, he's called Allah my Lord. But he's the enemy of the progression of humankind, mankind. So we seek protection with Allah, from Satan, the rejected enemy. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. With the name Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Allah give us mercy twice. Ar-Rahman, mercies that come because Allah gave them to us without us asking or knowing that we needed them. That is Ar-Rahman. He's the merciful benefactor. He gives us benefits. While yet in the wombs of our mother, he gives us benefits. Then Ar-Rahim, that's the second form of mercy. It tends to come after we have maybe not done the best job of managing the first set of mercies. We have made mistakes or taken things for granted or gotten the big head even. And Allah gives us a second mercy. That's Ar-Rahim. So the first mercy is Ar-Rahman, and the second mercy is Ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahim is to redeem us, to renew us. And Ar-Rahim, the second mercy, it only comes to believers. It only comes to believers. The first mercy, Ar-Rahman, comes to everybody. We are born with many of these mercies. They say inalienable mercies. Inalienable means that can't no one take it from you, and nor can you give it away. Inalienable rights, but here we're saying inalienable mercies. And we thank Allah for being most kind and most gracious to us and redeeming us in our life. Our topic today is going to be on, it's going to be an open mic discussion. So as we get into the conversation, you are going to be the ones to press one on your phone as we delve into our conversation, and you're going to be our guest today. So this is an open mic Sunday. We have these from time to time to where the listeners, you engage us in conversation. And the topic we're going to be engaging each other in is titled, Why Imam W.D. Muhammad Put Down Using Skin Color to Identify Folks. Why did Imam Muhammad put down and he taught against us using skin, using colors to describe people, black, white, red, yellow? We're going to get into that conversation. First things first, this show is titled Words Make People, and we say it every week. The best words for making people are not the words in the newspaper, not the words in your school book. The best words for making people are found in two places. Number one is in the Quran, or we could say revelation of scripture. But even if saying revelation and scripture, the number one form of scripture that is best for making human beings is the revelation of the Quran sent to Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. The second form of, or second body or collection of words for teaching people is Allah's creation itself. Allah says, in his creation, there are signs. There are instructive signs to teach us and to guide us. So we follow the revelation of the Quran, and we follow the divine nature that Allah put into his creation. And you may ask, say, why do you say divine nature? Because Allah made the nature, and Allah is divine. And he put his messages all throughout his creation to teach us and to bring us to a sense of human excellence according to his will and plan. You say, Alhamdulillah, the special praise belongs to God. So our reading today is going to be from, I think it's a very popular verse of the Quran. It's chapter 49, verse 13. Chapter 49, verse 13. We cite this often because it speaks so well to our need to grow as human beings. It speaks so well to our need to grow in the way of people working together with people. So just give me a second here. I'm trying to find, there it is right there. I'm going to my online sources for reading the Quran. Very often I use IslamicCity.com Quran search. I found that to be a very good one to use. Islamic City is made one word, Islamic City, for just one C. And the other one I use very often is Corpus.Quran. That is a very good one also. For reading and studying the Quran. So let me just get these two pulled up so we can continue with our progress. I should have had them already pulled up, right? But we'll be patient with each other. We have to be patient with each other. That's how we grow together. Now, as Muslims before reading the Quran, you see those two phrases again. You know, this is so beautiful, dear people. It's so wonderful to have a way of life, commonly called religion, but not really religion. It's a way of living. We call it Islam. Christianity and Judaism and Buddhism also should be a way of life, a way of living. But our Islamic way of living is so beautiful. It not only tells us to read the book, but it tells us how to prepare our mind and our soul for reading the book. And we see those same two phrases we said earlier. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge with God from Satan, the rejected enemy. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. With the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. And we said that before reading the Quran. Unless you're reading chapter number 9. If you're reading chapter number 9, do not say the second phrase of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, let's read here from the Quran, chapter 49, verse 13. Allah tells us here, Ya ayyuha nasu, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa kabair. وَكَبَائِلَ لِتَعْرَفُ إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِدَّ اللَّهِ أَدْكَادْكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمُ كَبِيرٌ. That is chapter 49, 13. And then upon reading the Quran, we say, صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ. صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ. He said it just one time. I'm just repeating this just to help us. You hear the first part, Sadaqah, which means truthfulness. Sadaqah Allahu, Allah's truthfulness, speak the truth. El Azim, the mighty truth. So upon reading the Quran, we say Allah has spoken a mighty truth. Allah has spoken a mighty truth. So in this reading here, let's go through it. What it's saying, it says, yeah, you had Nasu. So what is that saying to it when it says, and Nasu? It is saying that this verse is not speaking, and it just say, yeah, how you Elavina Aminu, or you who believe. It didn't say, definitely not to Kafirun, to disbelievers. So it say, yeah, Bani Israel, children of Israel. It says, yeah, you had Nasu. Nasu, Nas. It is saying, mankind. Allah is calling our attention here, dear people. Oh, humanity. So this verse here, this message, is addressing the whole human family. The words that follow are addressing all of mankind. It says, Oh, mankind, behold, we created you from out of a factor and an untha. A factor is the male and the untha is the female. So the first thing Allah brings our attention to in this verse, oh humanity, we created you out of a male and a female. A factor while an untha, a male and a female. So that's our first development. We can say Adam and his wife, commonly called Eve, right? Then it says, and made you into nations and into tribes. Shu'uban is translated as nations, while Qabailah is translated as tribes. So Allah didn't want to leave us just with a single family of a mother and a father, or a male and a female. Allah, He advanced the human family to grow from the male and the female in the family, but to expand and to become nations and to become tribes. So we see a growth here. We see a development, an evolution from the single family of a male and a female expanding to become nations and tribes. But then Allah in this verse tells us why He expanded us into nations and tribes. You know, nations and tribes have their own culture of food and diet, dance and dress, maybe business, etc. And that's for good for that particular tribe. But Allah does not want us to remain tribal as if we are the only tribe on earth. He doesn't want us to become nationalistic as if we are the only nation on earth. Allah says He made us that way, tribes and nations, so that's good. But He said for a particular reason. And the reason was, He says, lit to Arafu. He didn't make you a nation and tribe so you can remain in a silo or in your own neighborhood or your own nation. He made us so that one nation can get acquainted with in a respectful way and acknowledge another nation. Or one tribe can recognize in a respectful way and acknowledge the contributions of another tribe. And so Allah is telling us in our growth and evolution that from the male and the female, the family setting to the national setting, now the national setting become international because now we begin to have business and trade. You learn from me, from my nation, where we have advanced in science or education. And I learned from what you have advanced in science and education. Now the human family is really growing, really evolving. So now, but then, after all that is said and done, Allah brings us back to a very important point. Very important point. He says, "Inna akramakum." Think that word, akramakum. You got the word kareem in there. Kareem means to be honorable. It means to be honorable. It means to have dignity. So Allah says, "Inna akramakum, the most honorable of you, is dillahi in Allah's sight." Now, He could have just said, "But this nation is more honorable in my sight than this other nation, or these people here are more honorable because of their particular status or ethnicity or their skin color." He could have distinguished people that way, but Allah didn't leave it like that. He says, "Verily, the most honorable of you in the sight of God is the one who has atqadkum, their taqwa." I hope you all are following what I'm saying. Allah says, not who your mother and father is. It's not from which nation or tribe you're from. It's not about how much you may have advanced. You're not sharing your advancement with one nation and that nation sharing their advancement with you so that you can get to know each other. It ain't about nothing. It ain't about anything. The distinction that makes us special is, are you God conscious? Is your taqwa, your God consciousness, in order? That is what makes the person or the nation special in God's sight. There's no favorite nation. And I know this is going against the grain. I mean, I was raised in the church and said we thought that the Jewish people were God's chosen. Allah does not choose a people or a race by their nationality or by their ethnicity or by their religion about their skin color. Just very serious, bringing it all home. That's why it begins with, yeah, you had national. He's saying this is a message to all of mankind. I don't care what your religion, your race, your marital status, or how much money you got in the bank. It don't mean anything. It's your taqwa. Taqwa means God consciousness. If your God consciousness is not right, it don't amount to a hill of beans. So Allah says, verily, the noblest of you, the most honored of you in the sight of God is the one who is most deeply conscious of him. Their taqwa's on point. Then it closes out by saying, Inna Allaha Alimu Kabir. Allah is all-knowing, all-aware. So don't be trying to play no games. Think you got you a fake showing of taqwa. No, Allah, he knows. He's all-knowing. He didn't say sometime knowing. He's all-knowing. I think the Bible says, omniscient, all-knowing. You know it all. So don't come and try and play games and present a talk before the people, trying to show yourself or ourselves as being pious before the people. But in the eyesight of God, it's not going anywhere. This is the chapter 49, verse 13 of the Quran. Allah is calling us, the human family, to come together, recognize each other. Don't despise each other, as it says in some translations. You don't become jealous of another people or another nation. You recognize their good, they recognize our good. But the next step up is for us to have the right God consciousness that we call taqwa. Yeah, alhamdulillah. If anybody want to comment on the reading today that we just read, you can press 1 on your phone and we can take your thoughts and comments and reflections, because this is how we grow and learn from each other. This is how we grow and learn from each other. So if anybody have any thoughts, comments on this verse, press 1. And we'll bring you into the conversation. Okay, we have a caller here from 317. Caller from 317. Can you give us your name, first name, and your city, please, and your comment?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam.
I'm from Indianapolis. My name is Brother Daniel. I just have a comment on what you read. Our topic is based on what you just read. You know, Allah speaks to no color. We're all,
right.
What should I say, we're all, I can't think of the word. But he don't speak to the Caucasian or to the black or to the Asian or whatever. He speaks to all of us as one.
That's right. That's very true. Because we are one creation. We are one humanity.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. So we're going to get in your right. That's why I chose this verse. 49:13 of the Quran, because it speaks to our topic today. And so we try to do that.
Right.
Yes, sir. Okay. Well, thank you very much, Brother Daniel. You can press one as you go back out. And if you press one, you go back out. In case you want to comment again later on, you can press one again.
Okay.
All right. Alhamdulillah.
Yes,
so
sir.
We're going to get into our conversation here. Why Imam Dr. D. Muhammad put down using skin color to identify people. And it's important for us to have this conversation and to reflect upon what our leader taught us and why he said these different things. And their importance in our lives as people. definitely, if you're a student of Imam Muhammad, you should definitely want to be aware of what he said and why he said it. And I'm not saying that I have it all, but I think I have enough to share to carry this conversation. But I don't have it all, so that means we can expand upon this topic so we all can grow together. We should make a commitment to that as believers, and we should share what we have and listen to what others have so we all can grow together. I'm going to read a quote from Imam Muhammad. This is from February 24th, 1980, which means this comment is 43 years ago. But it's still very relative and pertinent in our day and time. Maybe more pertinent now, 43 years later, because we have grown in understanding. Does that make sense? We heard the Imam say 40 years ago, but our life experiences or our depth of knowledge was not what it is today. And we heard the Imam said it, and we only could take it so far or do so much with it. But now, 40-some years later, we have been blessed to grow, and we can read his words again and get much more from it than we did before. So this is February 24th, 1980, in Chicago, Illinois. Imam Muhammad said, we have common enemies, the black, white, yellow, red, brown. All colors have a common enemy. The enemy is the one that feeds all of us color consciousness, feeds all of us racism, to keep all of us divided one against the other, so he, by himself, can rule all of us. He was saying how some people in the crowds, they may say to him, Mister, I don't buy that stuff about a spook, a demon ruling the world and setting races against each other. Imam, he explained, he says, this demon I'm talking about buys his suits where you buy your suits, eat the same food you eat, and even drink sometimes and gets high. But he never lets drinking and getting high become a habit. He can't afford it. He has to run your life. I'm talking about those who create and orchestrate racism in the world. They create and orchestrate racism in the world while they stay out of sight, pitting whites against blacks, blacks against whites, and racists against racists. That's Imam W.D. Muhammad, February 24th, 1980. So he is quite clear. He is explicitly clear in saying that we should not accept these racial labels. We should not allow people to describe us by color, of putting one color against the next, because they are people. He didn't say there's no spook, there's no devil somewhere that we in wearing a red suit with the pitchfork. He gave none of those fancy kindergarten ideas. He says the devil, he buy his suit, so you buy your suit. He just eat food, you eat your food. So he made it plain that there are people, there are individuals who try to orchestrate and keep the argument going based upon skin color and keep the people divided. In so doing that, then the evil one is able to control all of our lives, push buttons of emotion to trigger certain reactions in us, all based on skin color. And even now, we all are affected by it. We all have a negative effect by it, because sometimes we can't even look at a game show or look at anything and not be influenced by racism. Racism, an artificial creation, has poisoned us so much until almost everything that we say and do is based upon skin color. That is highly unnatural, highly unnatural. But we have to address the ill. We have to address the problem, which sometimes requires using the language that people know. But Imam Muhammad said, even when he used the word black, he said he to describe people, individuals, he says, it will always be with a lowercase b. That's something he said. But he said, it's never in his liking to describe people by racial skin colors. Imam W.D. Muhammad, he follows the way of Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. And Prophet Muhammad, he was one that kept all races around him. And he didn't keep the person around them, him, based on skin color. He kept them around them based upon their God consciousness, their taqwa. And sometimes there were tribal needs or tribal relationships, and he would marry into a certain tribe to build community relationships. But he was not one to let skin color be the factor for him making decisions. So, dear people, this is what you have, you're listening to Words Made People. It is Open Mic Sunday. If you want to join this conversation, you can press 1 on your phone. But the topic is, why did Imam W.D. Muhammad put down and told us to put down? He was very emphatic, and he strongly encouraged us to put down identifying people by skin color, meaning black people or white people or yellow people. And we need to have a conversation. That's our plan today, to have a conversation on that. So press 1 on your phone to join the conversation. So as we were saying, Prophet Muhammad is who Imam W.D. Muhammad followed. Imam Muhammad said, that's my email, the Prophet Muhammad of 1,400 years ago, the prayers and peace be upon him. He said, that's who I follow. And Prophet Muhammad, peace upon him, he said to us in his last sermon, this is called his last sermon, probably one of his most famous talks. He says, all mankind is from Adam and Eve. He says, the Prophet Muhammad says, an Arab has no superiority over a non-Arab, nor a non-Arab has any superiority over an Arab. Also, a white or a white person has no superiority over a black person, nor a black person has any superiority over a white, except by taqwa. Except by taqwa, as your piety, or and piety and good deeds, and our good deeds. So this is the words of Muhammad the Prophet, very much in line with the words of the Quran, that there is no superiority of one nation over another, or one race over another. And we have to be very much conscious of our of the attention that we give to pleasing God. And that's the dominant factor. I see my brother Daniel got another comment you want to make. I'm encouraging everybody listening, if you want to have a comment on this topic, feel free to press 1 on your phone, and we will entertain your thoughts and questions. Brother Daniel, you have a comment, please.
As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam.
I just have a question. If our lives are based on racism, color, does that make us our own enemy?
Yes, good question. Let me make sure I got your question correct. You're saying if a person as an individual person begin to make their life decisions based on skin color, are they a racist? Is that what you're asking?
Yes, and does that make us our own enemy?
Yes, thank you, yes. Yes, you will be your own enemy because you will blind yourself to a fuller potential. And what is their fuller potential, their wider and more productive potential? Human excellence. If you're only going to use skin color as a criteria, then you have to take into the whole picture of your, in this case here, we say blackness. Because everything about blackness is not good. There are some parts of some of our people, you know, they need help. They need serious help. So if you're going to make all your decisions based upon your skin color, then you become what was called, in our case, they use the phrase Afrocentric. In other words, you know how the sun is the center of our galaxy or our universe, our particular system, the sun is the center, and all the other planets evolve around her with a gravitational pull that's related to the sun. So the sun becomes the center of our life here on Earth with all the other planets. So the sun is the center. When a person become Afrocentric, or it could be Eurocentric, it'll make any difference to where they think the whole, a white person thinks that the whole world evolves around whiteness. Or that says the African-American who thinks the whole world evolves around blackness. They think I'll be black this, black that, et cetera, et cetera. Then when the contributions of someone else come along from a different race, they may miss it because they are so busy only seeing success in their skin color. So, yes, it becomes a problem, and you suffer behind it because you're blinded by skin color. Does that answer your question, Daniel?
Yes, sir, because the law, he teaches us all as one.
Right. So I'm glad you phrased it that way. Do that make us enemy? Because we can become more harmful to ourselves by being blinded to the fullness of ourselves. And if you're only seeing things through skin color, then you're going to blind yourself to your whole human excellence.
Yes, sir.
Skin color. I don't care what race it may be, but I'm going to use African-American, black, Negro, Dalalian, however you want to say it. But if I say that my skin color is it, I'm the mighty, mighty black man, then the question becomes, can a color by itself, contain and express all the greatness of us as a people, just a color by itself? No, it can't. A color doesn't give a direct history. You got people in India with straight hair who are darker than a lot of us. So you just can't say skin color. There's a culture. There's a history. There's also a destiny and a purpose that God has given us. But if you can only see skin color, then you're going to miss some of your purpose and your destiny because you're competing based upon skin color and not competing based upon human excellence. Alhamdulillah. Yes, sir. Thank you very much, my brother Daniel. Thank
yes,
you
sir.
Very much. Okay, we're going to keep on moving up the line. Do encourage others to press 1 on their phone. And then you can press 1 on your phone so your hand to go back down in case you want to come back up again. But you want to open these lines up. I want to hear from you, too, because I want to learn as well. So this is how we learn from each other. In the history of race or racism, it took a strange turn in the Western Hemisphere. When you go back, do your study, do your research, you'll find out that a extra burden, really extra weight put on the minds of the people when a justification was being sought by people who wanted to enslave African people. They wanted to create a division that would help to justify the enslavement of African people. Because keep in mind, for they tried the slave holders, they tried to enslave the American Indian, but he knew the landscape too well. They also tried to enslave poor white folks. Do you recall reading in school about the indentured servants? Those were mainly white people who were paying off a debt. So there was effort to enslave Indians, to enslave poor white people. But then there was a diabolical mind, a diabolical meaning an evil thinking mind, that came up with a scheme on how to divide people based on skin color. And ma'am, he said to it already that there's a common enemy to all of us who want to divide us upon skin color. But I'm going to play a clip here. I cannot remember the young man's name, but he explains how the race of black label and white label was created in America due to American slavery. We've been around these labels, black, white, red, all our lives. But in the history of mankind, it's only a few hundred years old. So I'm seeking out find this particular talk here. Okay. That's not the one I want. But I'm going to find it, inshallah. Right now, I'm going to play another clip. It's only about 50 seconds long. I want you to listen to it real close. It was on TV, either CNN or MSNBC last week. It was a group of women from Asia talking, from various parts of Asia talking. And you're going to hear one young lady from Brooklyn who found out how she found out about this term, white people. She was in college before she found out that people were called white. Now, think about that. She was in Brooklyn, New York. She's Asian American. So I'm going to play that part now while I look for this other clip. I think you're going to enjoy it.
You get pointed out as an immigrant, so where do I belong?
One of the things I wanted to say as a macro idea is that all of us belong to this bizarre tent that's fake called Asian America.
Right? And it has so many different kinds of people,
right.
So many different histories, and also so many different generations. When I went to Yale, having grown up in Queens, New York, I met white people. I was like, I didn't even know what a white person was, because everybody was Italian or Jewish or Polish or, I mean, they were just something, but they weren't this idea of whiteness. And I didn't even understand white supremacy until I went to Yale, because everybody had an ethnicity and an immigrant history in Queens, New York. Who would you pinpoint about this idea?
Yes. I may repeat that again because she was saying that when she's born in Queens, New York, all her life, people were identified as by their ethnic group. They did not call themselves white. She said she did never hear about that term of white until she went to college. Until she went to college. There's something for us to think about. There was no racial thing going on with her in her life as white people. They didn't exist. It didn't exist. So why am I bringing this point out? The enemies of us want us to see ourselves as along color lines. So just bear with me for a second. I thought I had that particular, the other link, the other one already set. So I'm going to see, can I find it here? Because it's very important. Oh my goodness, why am I not finding it? Okay, hold on. I thank you for your patience. Okay. Okay, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep talking. Hope someone will press one on their phone, give me their comments, because I definitely want to find this particular clip. And I just can't find it right now. Let me see what our brother Daniel has to say again. Brother Daniel, you have a thought or comment, please?
Yes, sir. So if some of us judge one another by skin color.
Say that again now.
Do some of us judge one another by skin color?
Oh, we do it every day. I mean, that's just so much a part of the American fabric. Until it's hard to get around it. Imam Muhammad, he's encouraging us to come from under that burden and to see a person based upon their God consciousness, as the Quran says, or as Dr. King says, by the content of the character, not by the color of their skin. Imam Muhammad was very much in line with that thinking and encouraged us as Muslims to do the same thing, and we have in the Quran support for that.
So we look at the color of someone's skin before we recognize where they are.
That's true, and we all are affected by it because the sin of racism runs so deep here. It runs very deep here. And we as Muslims have to be in the forefront to fight against it. And the first thing we got to do is recognize where we are victims of it.
Yes, sir.
And then we can go from there. So I found this clip. I did find it. And this is a young man speaking, and he's going to tell us how and why they created this class called white people. Now, no, I'm not picking on the whites, but I'm saying that we as African-Americans, we reacted to someone else's artificial creation and began to call ourselves black, or if they call us black, then we accepted it. But these are artificial creations based upon skin color. So right now, I will play this clip here and get your thoughts and comments on it.
History of America is the history of rich white men telling not rich white people that their enemies are black and brown. It starts in the colonies of what would become the United States. Let's remember, during the colonial period, mid-1600s, there was no such thing as white people. I know some people who are now called white find that shocking, right? Because they think whiteness is real. Right? But whiteness was created. Europeans didn't call themselves white. We didn't call ourselves white. We weren't all members of one big happy family. Are you kidding? Have you studied the history of Europe? The history of Europe was about killing each other. That's what we did in Europe. We just killed each other before we figured out there were other people to kill. We just killed each other. Right? I mean, that was the history of Europe. The English hated the Irish, right? Northern Italians didn't even think that Southern Italians were Italians. The Germans hated everybody, and everybody hated their ass right back, right? There was no team called white, no race called white, but all of a sudden, in the middle of the 1600s, there was. Why? Why was it suddenly necessary to create this thing called the white race? Well, because rich people can count, that's why. And so rich folks looked around, the ones that owned all the land, you know, in the colonies, the colonial elite looked around and they realized something, that they were heavily outnumbered by African enslaved folks, by European indentured servants who were just one level above a slave, or other Europeans who weren't technically indentured servants, but they were still peasants, didn't have any money, didn't have any land, and they could do the math. They added it up and they were like, damn, we got to figure out a way to split these folks apart from one another or they're going to rise up and take our stuff, right? Because after a while, these black folks who were enslaved Africans and these quote-unquote white folks who were poor Europeans are going to figure out they're all getting played by these rich people, right? So ultimately, the rich figure out they've got to come up with some way to get somebody in that group on their team. The easiest thing is to get the poor European, right? Because at least they look like you. They sort of share some of the customs and the culture. So they all of a sudden create this thing called whiteness, and they say, now you're part of the club. Now we're going to let you testify in court, enter into contracts, vote, at least if you're a man, own a little bit of land, at least if you're a man, right? And we're going to get rid of indentured servitude, no more of that, because you're too good for that. And we're going to take the white men, now called white men, and put them on the slave patrol to keep black people in line. Give them a horse and a gun and a badge and make them feel big and powerful, right? They're still poor. They still don't have anything. They didn't pay the slave patrol well, right? Just exploited them, used them as a buffer between the elite and the other poor folks, particularly poor folks of color. And pretty soon, the rebellions that occasionally happened where black and white got together to overthrow the elite, those stopped because the divide and conquer had begun to work, right? You could...
Yes. So do you see what this young man is saying? Let's walk through this. You can tell he's a Caucasian guy speaking. He said, in the mid-1600s, before there was no such thing as white people. It was only created in the mid-1600s by those few rich and powerful people who were not just white, they were white men. The white woman didn't count back then. She couldn't even vote until hundreds of years later. So that follows this through. And why are we going through this process? Because we as African Americans, we have reacted to, not proactive, we have reacted to the white label and then picked up the black label so we can say we're somebody else. And it's wrong, just artificial. But getting back to this clip that we just heard, in the mid-1600s, there was no such thing as white people, but they created this group to increase the numbers for those who were rich and powerful based upon the color of the skin, and took the poor white person who was one level above a slave. They don't talk about that very much in history. But many of those who became the KKK and the other crazy groups, those were poor white people who were just one level above being a slave here in America. And so to realize that the Africans and the people of color were about to outnumber the rich and the powerful, they said, well, we can take them poor white folks, makes them now white people, and then pit or make the two, the black and the white, contend with each other. If not, they're going to the poor white and the African in America, they were going to unite and come against us. And this gentleman is saying they couldn't afford to do that. So that was the creation in America of this black-white thing. Go check your history, please. Check your history. That's when it started. It was an artificial creation, an artificial creation to divide and to keep those in power, and it has worked. They say today in America that 1% of American society, they are the owners of 99% of the resources. 1% of America, they are the owners of 99% of the resources. That's a heck of a number. A heck of a number. And how do they do it? They keep us divided along racial lines. I'm black. I'm white. I'm red. I'm yellow. And we lose our human connection. So even Muhammad, he called us back from that. He called us back from being victims. Because we didn't create the race game. We as Africans in America, Belalians, we did not create the race game. We didn't create the labeling of people by skin color. So we can't win that game. You cannot win a game when you're playing against the creator of the game. And we did not create the game of skin color being the criteria. So when we play that game, and we're going to lose every time. We're going to lose every time. So Imam Muhammad says, come away from that. See, it doesn't identify you being judged by or judging people by skin color. You can't win that. I'm going to play a clip here. I think I have it queued up. Of Imam Muhammad speaking on black, B-L-A-C-K. He said, black is not an identity. Black is not an identity. This piece is about 14 minutes long. So get your pen and your paper out, dear people. Take notes, because I would love for our listeners to comment on what you're about to hear from Imam Muhammad. So get you a pen and paper, take notes, and let's have a conversation. This is Open Mic Sunday. This is how we learn from each other. I wanted to hear from you. At this time here, we'll play Imam Muhammad speaking on black is not an identity.
I'm a Caucasian. So what is he in Ghana? He's a Negro. Bought it from the white man. He's a Negro. What does Negro mean? Black. That's all. Negro means black in Spanish. That's all it means, black. And we had some of our educators. The Negro. The Negro. You call him black, he'd be ready to come out of his education. with a switchblade. It cuts your butt up. But they can call him black in Spanish, and he's proud. The Negro people, we make these demands. Took an ignorant man from Georgia with only 3 grades education from the white man's public school system to stand up and tell him he's black and that he's not inferior until he heard it. And now that educated black, we are black.
Right.
And proud.
Right.
Black is only a color.
Right.
It's not an identity.
There you go.
It's only a color. So here the man manipulated us, the racist, manipulated us into a position of seeing a color as our identity.
Think about that.
Don't you know there are Indians in India as black as any African that ever was born on the continent of Africa? So what is going to distinguish you from him if it's just black is what you are? He's black too. He's blacker than you. He's so black when the moon hits him, I see blue. I ain't joking. I'm not joking. I've been over there. He's so black until I can't see the white of his eyes unless I go up close to him. I ain't jabbing. The density of his blackness covers even blocks out the whiteness of his eye if you're looking at him from a distance.
That's right. That's right.
He is black. He's so black when he's speaking, you can't see his white teeth. I'm not joking. He's so black, look like a black aura or something. Just covers his face. He got black light. Black light comes in between you and his eyes, between you and his teeth. I'm talking about black. In India, way across the ocean. Now, how come he's not called the black race? No, he's not the black race. He reached the white man's definition of what is a black man, and he identifies with the white man.
That's right. Yeah. Come on.
I was there. Some Indians of Trinidad invited me to be their guest and to make some public talks long before I became your leader. So I'm down in Trinidad with them as their guest. And Imam Jago, that's his name, Jago, Imam Jago, was the one appointed to introduce me to the audience. And I don't see anybody in here that comes close to being as densely black as Imam Jago. Or I should have said intensely black. But I chose to say densely black because I think he was very dense. So when it comes time for him to introduce me, he said, Assalamu alaikum, brothers. We have here the son of Elijah Muhammad. W.D. Muhammad. W.D. Muhammad. Oh, he didn't call me that Dean. Then that was later. W.D. Muhammad. Well, it's D. Muhammad. Is a black man. That's what he said. I'll never forget it. You know, we don't forget that. Well, it's D. Muhammad is a black man. So I've always been kind of calm. So when it comes time for me to speak, I found something in the environment to help me. We were outside. It was outdoors. Good weather, outdoors, yeah. So I saw a billboard, and it was advertising a movie. I remember the black cat leopard, black cat. And it was all about magic, witchcraft, superstition. So I looked up at the blackboard, the billboard in the distance, and I said, there's a billboard with a black cat on it. I said, and that is black. I said, because that's what they taught me as a little child in school. They taught me that's black.
Yeah.
I said, it is black. I said, but now I look at my skin, and if I go by what they taught me in school, I'm brown.
Yeah.
And Jago is black. See, I'm just going by what they taught me in school. I said, he looks the same color that cat looks like a bit. I was in charge from then on. I gave them my little talk and went home with their women following behind me. Brother Imam, Brother C. Muhammad, you get our men straight, please. That's why I didn't say the sons and daughters, because the females haven't had a part in this evil. They have been victims too, just like we have. They didn't do it. Our men did it.
That's right.
Our plan for the community future must first recognize common origin for all people. That's why God wants us to know firstly that He created us How did we get here? Our creator that made stars and moon and earth and trees and all everything. He made us too. And he made us from one common origin. None of us can brag that we have a superior beginning on this earth.
Yes, sir.
We all had the same beginning on this earth. We all began in the first human that God made. We all have one father. So if any of us are inferior, all of us are inferior.
Yes, sir.
If any of us are great, all of us are great.
Yes.
In creation, in created worth.
Yes.
Because we all came from one common origin. And the wisdom of Islam is to show us to always respect ties of relationship.
Yes.
That God created. God created the ties of relationship. God created the human person in his human nature and identity in his human mold. And then God made for him relationships. Man and wife. Woman and man. Husband and wife. Mama and father. Children from them. And cousins. And aunts and uncles. This is the doing of God. Man didn't do that. So God wants us to know relationships. All right. So we see how two people marry and have children. And the children look more like them. The house is more uniform when the children are all from the same parents. Uniform in their appearance. Uniform in their looks. Uniforms in their natures. But we also know that as our family gets bigger and bigger, these children marry some other children, and now we got cousins. Pretty soon, we got second and third cousins and fourth cousins, and the looks are changing.
Right?
God wants us to be aware of common origin. And then look at the whole mankind, all the people, and go by the logic that you have right available to you in your own family. And see that that's the same logic out there on the continent of Africa, on the continent of Europe, on the continent of Asia, and everywhere where human beings are. The same logic that you explain, that can explain how family began to look different as it branches out, explains how the human family has become different in their looks by branching out. That's common logic for common origin. God wants us to value common origin. It's more important to know that you are human in the mold God created for you than it is for you to know that you are African, because you were first in the mold of human before you were in the mold of African. And these other molds are inferior to the mold of human being. Yes, if I'm just an African, but I don't have the support of my humanity, I'm not firstly strong in my humanity. I'm strong in my African identity, but not strong in my humanity. I'm a cheap-ass African.
Right.
Yes, I am. And I'm saying this because I'm seeing many cheap-ass Africans on the continent of Africa.
Right.
Killing up each other.
Right.
Dictating to each other. Enslaving each other.
Right.
And somebody over here, another son of an African over here, 14 centuries away maybe, he's up here pointing to the black man. The black man is the superior. The black man is great. And the black man is this. And the black man is that.
Yeah.
And a cheap-ass African over there,
right,
making him a liar every time we look over there and see him.
Right.
No democracy.
Right.
No equality.
Yeah.
No justice.
Right.
No care for the common person. Dictators are put in office by stupid Africans who know their tribal identity, but they're off center. They're off the pattern of their human identity. Let us not copy their mistake in America. Let us come back to our human basis and be proud first in our humanity. Be proud first in the mold that God put us in the first time. It was such a great mold that God said it was in heaven. It was in heaven. God said he molded us first in heaven. And then we came down, not up, down, down into our narrow nationalism. Then God has to remind us, I didn't make you to be proud of those identities. Although I did make you to be Africans. I made you to be of these nations. I made you to be of these tribes. I gave you the life that have molded you in those forms too.
Yes.
But I didn't create you to be proud in those later forms.
Right.
I created you to be proud in your first form that you got directly from me.
Yes.
So God says, there's no basis upon which to stand to claim a superiority over another.
That's right.
In your tribe,
that's right,
or in your nation.
That's right.
The most excellent of you is the one most regardful of me.
Yeah.
God speaking.
Yeah.
And the one who's most regardful of God will not be in his Arab or his African or his Spanish or whatever mold. Firstly, he'll be in the mold of his humanity that God created for him. That was Muhammad. That was Muhammad the prophet. He wasn't satisfied with his African identity. When are we going to become dissatisfied with our black identity?
Right.
Like Muhammad was dissatisfied with his Arab identity.
Right.
And he had to seek rescue in his human identity to escape the ignorance and the oppression of his Arab identity.
Right.
Huh? Yes. I thank God he blessed me to do that.
That was full. That is powerful. That was Imam Muhammad making it plain. Making it plain. Black is not an identity. You know, he covered quite a bit in that talk. He said black is a color. Is not an identity. Speaking about first recognize that we have one common origin. He kept emphasizing. And this is for all people now. This is not just for Muslims or African Americans. This talk today is for all people. So press one on your phone for your comments and your questions, your thoughts, your expressions. Again, this is how we grow. We help each other. But in that talk, your man said, I didn't count, but numerous times, on the importance of and recognizing that as human beings, we have a common origin. He even said at one point that our common logic comes from a common recognizing. We have a common origin. A common origin. You go to our phone lines. This is also from Indianapolis. Can you give us your first name and your city and your question and comment? 317-450. Okay, I guess we'll come back to them. They pressed their one on the phone, and I guess they got sidetracked because I can hear background noise, but they're not saying anything. We'll come back to them shortly here. Okay. Brother Daniel, I'm going to come back to you again because you don't want to talk to me. This is a very important topic to people.
Assalamu alaikum. Brother Daniel from Indianapolis. Okay, how shall I put this? I'm dark skinned, and me and light skinned they conceived a child, and the child is a different color, but we're still from the same origin, right?
Yes. You mean for a child?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
That child is from the same origin as the mother, as the man and the woman who conceived it.
Yes. Yeah, I think you said that common
origin. What I'm trying to say is it doesn't make that child a different race.
Right.
Go ahead, Mikhail.
No, I'm saying, we have different races. But the focus should not be upon skin color. It should be upon your ethnicity. You have
right.
a different culture.
That's what I'm trying to say.
You have a different culture, and I can learn from your culture. You can learn from mine. But there was a poison. This is the point everyone wants to emphasize. There was a poisonous thinking put into the atmosphere, permeated the whole American society, and even outside of the American society, to see race as being a factor for making decisions about how we accept or reject people. They even went so far as to put the picture in religion and saying that they God was a white man. So this poison that's in the air is a very serious poison. And as long as we buy into that poison or we support that poisonous thinking, when we too identify ourselves as by a skin color and not by our ethnicity or by our culture or by our dance. I think that's why Imam Muhammad, he made that point that the Indian over in India, it was so dark. When they come to America and they tell you all the time, and they're asking for their race, and they're darker than you and I, they would put down white. Because now they make them choose a color, but they don't choose black. And Imam, he explained that if you listen to the Imam very carefully, he said because the Indian from India, not the American Indian, but the black, dark-skinned person from India, they read and see how the white man describes black. And they don't say, no, that's not us. We are of a higher standard. We are of a higher level than that. And they don't choose it. They choose white. And that's very common. So we have to be those taking the lead in having conversations against us identifying ourselves by color. Color cheapens the conversation. So the poison is so rich or thick. I don't want to say rich. It's so thick in the American society that even as a small child, they are sensitive to how favoritism is played based on skin color. So we have a lot of work to do, I know, but that's okay. Allah is still in charge. Alhamdulillah. You have any other comments, follow-up,
yes, sir.
Brother Daniel?
Yes, sir. I remember, excuse my voice, I remember years ago, me and you and Mama was at a convention with Warren D. Muhammad. And it was Caucasians there also. But
yes,
then Warren D. Muhammad treated us all as equal.
That's right. And I go back, I say again, a lot of times we have to do a self-evaluation and see how deeply affected have we been by this race game. It's a game. It's a con game. And we all have received a negative impact from it. because they put it in religion, they put it in the school books, they put it everywhere. So no, you can't do that. You can't have that. Thank you very much, Brother Daniel. I'm going to try the other INS number, 317-450, and see if they will respond. But Brother Daniel being my rock today, call 317-450. Do you have a question or comment? If you do, give us your first name and city, please. Okay, we're going to come back to them. I recognize the number. We're going to go to anonymous. Got 10-1, so I don't know who this is. Anonymous. Thanks for calling Words Made. People, can you give us your first name if you so choose? And your city if you so choose.
Assalamu alaikum. Amatullah, Milwaukee, yeah. Wisconsin.
Amatullah. Your number still shows up as all one for some reason.
Right, because it's called, yes, it's just called from a private, you know, it was blocked, so it was show as private on some call IDs. Okay. I have a question in regard to, because skin color is so obvious, it's one of the first things that we see when we, when we come in contact with someone. Can we say that that is an identity, but not the main identity? I mean, it's Allah for some reason gave us various colors, and they we can't escape them no matter how hard we try. So I was just thinking, yes.
Mm-hmm. That's a good question. What came to my mind is I would give two responses to it. We see skin color in the American context, and so we've been sensitized to react a certain kind of way. In the last few years, I have seen a person that was white until they began talking and they were Hispanic. That changed my perception of them, right? But my first sensitive reaction to that white skin, that's a white person. But when he began talking, they're Hispanic. So, yes, we look at a person, and we're going to respond according to how our society has conditioned us to respond. But when you get to know them, they let the Arafu, which is in the Quran, to get acquainted with them, you say, they're not white in the sense of how a racist society has sensitized me to. They have an ethnicity. Therefore, they have a history. Therefore, they got a destiny. And so as the women who were talking, it wasn't that clear, but the lady said she was born in Queens, New York, and she said they were Polacks, they were Italians. They all had the same skin color, but they had ethnicity, and they identified with their ethnicity. Now, on the outside, you have to connect what they call the phenotype. That's what they use in the science. The phenotype, the outer or the dominant physical expression, if you buy the racist idea, they're white. But when you talk to them, get to know them, no, they're Italian or they're Russian. And even with us, we all the same skin color. As African-Americans, various shades, of course. And you begin talking to us, you find out, are they from Haiti? Are they from Ghana? So the skin color alone does not give us the in-depth insight of that person. And so if we identify by skin color alone.
Okay,
yes, I don't know if I over-answered your question. But, yes, ma'am.
I'm sorry.
The thing I just wanted to reemphasize is that those who want to remain in power want to divide us by skin color. And so they have oversensitized us to skin color. And we miss the human essence of the person. And they kept us oversensitize the skin color so they can remain in power. And the, excuse my expression, though I'm not trying to offend anybody, but the dumb white person who bought into that felt like, yes, I'm somebody. My image is on the dollar bill. My image is on the cross. My image is empowered. And he bought into that dumb conversation and began to identify. But even during slavery days, if there were some children of Africa or our foreparents that were better off than poor whites for education and for wealth. But when they get, when they fed us their artificial white label, therefore, as a response came the black label, then they divided us, and those in power stayed in power to this day, to this very day. So Imam Muhammad saying, come from under that, come from out from under that burden, the oppressive burden of identifying ourselves by color. Yes, ma'am. Anything else you want to add?
Oh, yes. And that was I cut into you by mistake. I apologize. But, yes, I do acknowledge and appreciate all the comments that you just made. And I guess my original question was to see how we can use those qualities that we have just as maybe just opening the door, you know, initial recognition, but knowing that that's not the real essence of the person is what they appear, and that we may we may even mistake or misidentify somebody. So that just kind of like opens the door a little bit, but we have to be careful. And also, as you have indicated, that it does not show a superiority or an inferiority, but it's just it's an identifying quality as Allah says in the Quran that He made us different. When you are different from somebody else, and you are like somebody else, you have a feeling of familiarity or kinship with the one that you are most alike. Again, that's not to make you dislike or mistreat somebody else, but it's kind of a warm feeling when you, anytime you find a likeness of anything, it be a physical or characteristics or whatever. That likeness, when you find that likeness, it connects you to that person or to that group. And then that's to spur you to, in my opinion, get with that group or that person and just advance yourself and advance that group. And then group advances the larger group. And then you find another group that's different and you learn something from that group because they are different. So the color... Yeah, the color has been so misused in this society. So, that was just my comment.
Thank you very much. Very well said. Much appreciated, Sister Amateur Law from Milwaukee. Because I'll keep in mind, in that same line of thinking, when they enslaved our foreparents. They didn't go to Africa and get black people. They went to Africa and they got Igbo. They got all kind of different tribes. They didn't go there and just get black people. That the idea of black was created for the racial category, black in quotation marks. That evolved with the consolidation of racial slavery. When they decided they couldn't enslave the Indian, they had poor white people called indentured slaves. When that wasn't working out, and they created the black. I've got to tell you the history. Don't take my word for it. Do your own research. They created the idea of a black people. It evolved with the consolidation of racial slavery. So by the end of the 17th century, which is the end of the 1600s, Africans whose specific identity was Igbo, Yoruba, Fulani, etc., were rendered under one title, black, by an ideology of exploitation based on racial logic. That's when the idea of black and white came in. This is history, people. Do your homework. Do your homework. So they established the establishment and maintenance of a color line is with slavery, a racially based understanding of society was set in motion, which resulted in the shaping of a specific racial identity. The shaping of our racial identity, dear people, go back to slavery. It goes back to slavery. And that comment I just read came from historians, with a sociologist and historian, Michael O.M.I., Omi, and Howard Winnett. Yes. So what I just read to you was not my own words. It came from these two brothers, Michael Omi and Howard Winnett, that this shaping of the idea of quote-unquote black people was to reinforce slavery. And the other gentleman I played earlier on the audio, he was saying, and the term white people came because they wanted to have a power base to remain, necessarily share all the power with the poor white people, to give the poor white people an artificial superiority, an artificial superiority, and put them poor white people over slave camps, etc. So that the great white people, not white people, because women, white women weren't included, the rich white men in charge. And so when we call ourselves black and think that covers everything about us, it does not. It doesn't cover our history. It doesn't cover our ethnicity. It doesn't cover any of that, but it just perpetuates the wicked plan of those who want to stay in power. Now, I know Black Lives Matter don't want to hear that, and those who are Afrocentric don't want to hear that, but we did not create these terms. But we've been the victim of them. And Imam W.D. Muhammad told us to put down using skin color to identify folks. Okay. We got about 25 minutes left. I think I have made the point that I wanted to share today. We got all these people that called in to the show. But no one's raising their hand, so am I to assume that it's a sign that what I said was said correctly or not correctly? That's assuming too much, that they agree with it or they find satisfaction with it. I'm going to try that 450-317-450 one last time. Call 317-450. You have a comment or question for us today? Okay. Three times is enough. So let's just do a summation of our program today. The topic was why Imam W.D. Muhammad put down using skin color to identify folks. That was our main topic. That was our main focus for today. And the reason being because it is not an identity. It is not an identity. Skin color does not identify people as far as their history, their purpose, their beauty, their growth, their development as a people. Color by itself doesn't do that. You have to get to know the people You have to get to know the person. You have to know their history, know their pains, their sufferings, get to know them. And if we buy into the skin color conversation, then we are really supporting the enemy to us all. So that's what Imam Muhammad was saying to us. You're supporting the enemy to us all. And we don't need that. We don't want that because we are above that. We came from our conversation was based upon chapter 49, verse 13 of the Quran. 49:13 of the Quran, where Allah tells us plainly in the Quran, it says, and I read it again, because it's important to always connect our conversations back to what Allah says in His holy book. And Allah says here, chapter 49, verse 13, Ya ayyuha nasu, O mankind, inna khalaqnakum, verily we created you, min dhakarin, from a man, of a male, wa untha, and a female. Wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa kabaila, wa kabaila, we created you from nations and tribes, lit to arifu, that you may get to know, get acquainted, acknowledge one another. Inna akramakum iddilahi, verily those nearest to you in the sight of God are those who atqadkum, or the most righteous, or most God-conscious. Inna allaha alimu kabir, surely Allah is all-knowing, the wise. That was our focus today on this talk here, is that we put down skin color, we follow the advice of the Quran that's given to us, we follow the model of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon Muhammad, where he told us in his last sermon, there's no superiority of an Arab over a non-Arab or a non-Arab over an Arab. With that phrase there, he was knocking out nationalism, ethnic pride. And he said there's no superiority of a white person over a black person or a black person over a white person. With that phrase there, he was knocking out that evil ideal of skin superiority. But he says that we all came from a male and a female, Adam and his wife Eve. But it says, there's no superiority over us except through taqwa and good actions, good deeds. So this is our call, dear believers. And I will close off with saying this here. I'm not trying to cause any friction or difficulty, but it really becomes a challenge to where when we hear imams who say they follow Imam W.D. Muhammad, but they prefer to use the word black, even after he clearly and plainly on numerous occasions for over a period of years asked us, told us, don't use that word black to identify us as a people. You know, he said she has to say it, it'll be in the context because of the audience she's speaking to. But it's really difficult to where when we find imams in our association of Muslims under Imam Muhammad, who become satisfied in using language that he told us specifically not to use. So we got to be very careful. I will not be your friend if I didn't say that. I'm your friend by telling you that we should be very careful. If we say we follow Imam W.D. Muhammad, then we should be very mindful to be serious students about all that he gave us as advice and direction and guidance, and seek to follow to the best of our ability. Alhamdulillah, he'll be allowed to me. Okay, so in the closing comments, I do want to promote the other programs that are on this station. This is station IWDM. My program is Words Make People every Sunday from 1 until 3 p.m. So there are other exciting programs on here as well. On Mondays at 6 p.m. Now, all these times I'm going to give you are Eastern times. So on Mondays, Imam Pasha Nazim, he has a program called El-Islam-Based Conversations. El-Islam-Based Conversations. And that's every Monday at 6 p.m. The ABCs, El-Islam-Based Conversations, to where you deal with common sense concerns based upon the religion of Islam. On Tuesday, for those who are health-minded, health-conscious-minded, who want good information about your health and your well-being, that's mentally, physically, and spiritually, tune in every Tuesday at 7 p.m. This program is called The Science of Health and You. I like that title. I'm going to say it again. The Science of Health and You. With our brother Rashid Salam. He's out of St. Louis, Missouri. So every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, which means if you live in California, that'd be 4 p.m. for The Science of Health and You. On Wednesdays, we have the Parenting and Family Reconstructed Learning Lab with our brother Mark Shaheed. He's also out of St. Louis. That's 7 p.m. every Wednesday for the Parenting and Family Reconstructing Learning Lab. So Mark Shaheed, he always got good information. He come back after Wednesday. He come back on Thursday and do another talk. Again, 7 p.m., called the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And they have some good conversations on there about marriage, the preservation of marriage, courtship, the proper way to put the Muslim's court and quote-unquote date. And he also has the MGM roundtable as well. So he's on Wednesday and Thursday, but both times at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Then on Fridays, my community here at Nur Allah Islamic Center in Indianapolis, we have our Friday Jummah prayer on here at 2 o'clock every Friday. Okay, so that's all the other programs we have on here every week. Please tune in and tell a friend. And also, dear people, support our Muslim Journal newspaper. And just for the record, the Muslim Journal's time to be grateful this year would be in Newark, New Jersey. As you know, the headquarters of Muslim Journal is in transition to Newark. May already have been completed by now, because Newark has been an outstanding support for Muslim Journal newspaper. And this year is a time to be grateful in December. I think it's December 11th. Don't hold me to that. It's the second weekend in December. We're off the time to be grateful, which is a wonderful time of year. Never been. If you go, you're in for a treat. A wonderful time of Muslim believers coming together. Give you that old feeling of our conventions that we used to have when Imam Muhammad was with us physically. Wonderful time. Wonderful entertainment, a lot of learning experiences as well. That's every December. And this year would be in Newark, New Jersey, under the great leadership of Imam Muhammad in Newark, New Jersey. All that we have for today, we do have some other topics coming up in the next few weeks. But I'd like for us to do a talk, if possible, because this is a very sensitive topic. Our voice must be heard. And what if the Muslim stands for LGBTQ? What do we tell our children about LGBTQ? What should we say at the masjid about this? It's in the atmosphere, it's in the air, so we are not protected. There's no force field around us, in particular, not around our children. So we must have these conversations. And it's so hard to have a conversation today in America about such a sensitive topic because people begin to shout and scream and close their ears on what they don't want to hear. But we have to have this conversation because it is a very serious concern to us as Muslims. And I'll say this much here. I believe all human beings should be treated with the same equal rights as all human beings. But we do have distinctions in Islam. We have some serious distinctions in Islam that have to be preserved and protected. And also the minds of our children have to be preserved and protected. So we need to have that conversation. And I think I got some good guests that can come on and talk about that. Because even within the Muslim community, there's a divide on that LGBTQ conversation. Yeah, it's not just all one-sided. So we have to have a conversation. You're listening to Michael Sy here on Words Made People. So we're going to talk about these things, hopefully for the benefit of us all, that our minds be open to hear the other side, but at the same time, we're not going to shy away from being obedient to Allah. Well, Allah has made it plain, to say, as they say overseas, Khalas. Khalas means I said it, and my point is sufficient. And there's nothing you can add to the conversation. When Allah speaks, it's khalas. We got a surah called Ikhlas, called the purity from that same word, the same root. That's khalas. So there are certain things as Muslims we just don't budge on. But we do follow the beautiful example of Muhammad, and he was inclusive without violating the sanctity and the rules of Allah. We don't have any budge from all that. Sorry. Well, alhamdulillah, thank you for listening to Words Made People. This show will be, it's being recorded. Within 5 minutes of going off, it should be archived. But I did save a whole lot of time. I thought we were going to get more feedback from our audience. We didn't get it, so I got about an hour of time left. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to play you something by Imam W.D. Muhammad. For those who want to, as Brother Bronx Shaheed says, stick and stay. Don't stray or don't go away. I'm going to play you something by a good talk by Imam W.D. Muhammad that I think you all may like. See, can I find one that's at least, we got some length to it. Here's one from 2004. Imam Muhammad was in New Jersey. I think I played that one already. Let me see. Okay, I played that one. I'm trying to find one I haven't played yet before. Okay. Here's one. Imam Muhammad, he's speaking on the role of Khalifa. He says part one, but it got a little length to it. So, dear people, here's Imam W.D. Muhammad, and inshallah, I'll see you next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace be upon you and God's mercy and blessings. Thanks for tuning in.
Great teachers to help people, moral teachers, good people to help other people. He says, never, I quote now what is in the scripture, never was there a community of people that didn't receive a messenger from God. So God raised up prophets or messengers from among all the people. This is the teaching of our holy book. And I believe it is also the idea in the Bible. I'm a student of the Bible also. Yes. So I read the religions, tried to read something on the religions of the world, and I was impressed by something in the tribal religion of the Native American people, because I thought it to be the likeness of what is in the Quran. The Native American people, we call Indians of this part of the world, of this continent and this lower continent, North and South America, they had a belief, and still have a belief, some of them, that everything that exists, trees, rivers, wind, rain, stars, everything, the earth, the things that come out of the earth, that grow out of the earth, including ourselves, everything has a message to man's mind, a message for man's thinking, for man's conscience, his thinking, a message. This is exactly what God says to us in our Holy Book. God says, there are signs in the heavens and signs in the earth, and also there are signs in you. And God also says, but most people pay no attention to the signs. They go along heedless, not paying any attention to the signs. But some people do. And those messengers and prophets of God, they began their journey to truth. They were seeking truth. They were truth seekers. And seeking truth, they met God. Eventually, they met God. If they didn't give up the search, they eventually met God. They were thinkers. Later, they were called seers because they were blessed to look into nature and look at things and see more than normal or average people could see. So they were called seers, S-E-E-R-S, seers. And they were also called prophets later, prophets. Because they would see and also predict. They would see things, and based upon what they saw, they could predict, make predictions. And we have in our world the coming of the rise of man as an intelligent life or thinker, and as a leader to lead the whole life of the people, spiritual life, business life, the whole life of the people, life and community. And we see philosophers, thinkers, that's what they were. That's what they were. They were thinkers. The Quran called them thinkers. Philosophers, along with prophets, because prophets also thinkers, and they brought knowledge and understanding that actually gave birth to a new breed of philosophers, another breed of philosophers, religious philosophers. What I'm hoping to bring to you is the connection for what we see as world leaders and inspired leaders that were guided by Almighty God, the creator of the world, creator of all things. There's a definite connection. We believe that not even science can be found without God's help. Science. That man didn't become knowledgeable of the sciences without God's help. I have read story of certain, well, life of certain scientists, and they said more than one, you'll find several of them among the sciences, saying that they worked, but there was and also something happening that they didn't make happen. They had no control of it. For example, Pasteur is his name, the one that brought the science of how to make milk more safe to drink. And the one who discovered the vaccine. Vaccine. Yes, I know. I'm sorry. I'm not needing help right now. Thank you. But I appreciate your help. Yes, someone is talking to me in the audience. Yes. Yes. So he said he was experimenting. He was with the germs, and he was looking for something to kill these bacteria in his experiment. Just like scientists or thinkers, who deep thinkers, who concentrate their thoughts, and stay with the idea, they sleep with it, they go to sleep with their project on their mind. He had eaten the sandwich and had forgot he left it on the windowsill above his experiment. So the wind blew, got strong, and blew mold off of his bread into his experiment. So one day he came and he looking for the bacteria, and the bacteria all were dead. They were dead. All the bacteria were dead. That's how he discovered his science. He was working, but the wind blew mold into his experiment, and the mold killed the bacteria. So he got help from God. That's just one example. Like I said earlier, there are several among the scientists who say that they have this kind of help. And those who were religious, they thank God for the help they got. Those who were atheists, they charge it to an accident. Just an accident, you know? That's life. That's the world. I'm happy to be with you on this first Sunday in the beautiful weather, Allah. God Almighty has blessed us with some good weather. Beautiful sunshine, nice weather. We've been enjoying a whole week of just almost perfect weather here in the Chicago area, in Markham, my town where I live, and this area, Chicago area. Beautiful weather. Couldn't ask for better. Come home at night, I want to sleep outside. Don't want to come in the house. Want to just get on the grass, put me a blanket or something out there and sleep outside. It's perfect. Yes, so our theme today, our focus for this presentation today is Khalifa. That's an Islamic term, but it connects with Christian terms also, and with Jewish terms also, for a certain figure, certain moral figure. So this is the topic for this afternoon is Khalifa in the moral role, or in the role of moral life. Khalifa in the role of moral life. In human society, Khalifa is true human being, the true human that God wanted when he created male and female. Men and women are people. God wanted us to be true to the best of our human nature. Human nature is free because our minds are free. We're not like anything else God created. God created nothing with a free mind to question its own form, and if it wants to destroy its form, or build on its form, or improve upon its form. God created nothing like that except, according to our religion and scripture, of the people of the book, or the heavenly religions, we call them, the heavenly books or heavenly religions, the jinns, the only other creature that was created to have this ability to alter his own form, nature, mind, etc. A roach lives today as the roach lived 5,000 years ago in the palace of the Pharaoh. Haven't changed a thing. He still lives the same way. Things are essentially the same life. They have maybe perhaps have multiplied. The earth has produced more species. But those that were already produced, they show no ability to alter their basic nature. Their basic nature remains the same. Whereas human beings of free intelligence, free will, free intelligence and will, we can alter our own nature and form. I don't want to point to any altered creatures, but I'm sure you perhaps will see one when you go home, maybe more than one. Altered creatures. They are no more the type of human that God made us when he made mama and dad, before the world changed it, for thinking of people who wanted to play with life changed all that. Babies come here with no intent to do anything but grow into the form that God made them for. That's the only intent they have. Every baby in Asia, in Europe, in Africa, in America, no matter where these children are born, they are all born with a spirit and a life to come into the human form that God intended for all of us. And it's only a crazy, warped-minded environment of mad people experimenting on life that alters that and makes suggestions or suggests to human minds, to the minds of our young people, to do things against their original nature, to change and alter and even destroy their original nature. You know, nobody would have somebody come on television and spin around on their head like a top upside down, call it breakdance. Nobody would do that but somebody that has no respect for human life.
All right.
Spinning on their head like a top, doing the breakdance. And that's just one little thing. There's so many things that have happened in the last 40 or so years that make the foolishness that the world used to know look like no foolishness at all. It ain't nothing to even notice in light of what has happened lately in our society. Getting back to the Khalifa in the role of moral life. Adam, the first man according to scripture, it is said of him in religious science myth and tradition, cultural tradition, the tradition of the culture of the people. It is said that he was a pure being. He was not impure, he was not immoral. He was a pure being, not immoral, not having bad behavior or bad morals or bad thinking. He remained in that pure state until Satan and Christianity, Shaitan in Islam, the devil in plain English, seduced him out of his original nature or his original form. And thereby brought mankind, the whole family, the whole human race, to sin. This is belief in Christianity. And in Islam, we believe very similar to that, that the man was deceived. It's the same story exactly when it comes to how he comes to fall or lose his human life that God put in him or God made him for. He was seduced or deceived by the Satan. We won't go into the story of how he was deceived or anything like that. That's not the purpose of this presentation. Nonetheless, he was created for moral leadership. But he lost that opportunity to continue in his growth toward more and more human excellence because he listened to the seductive voice of the Satan or the Shaitan or the devil, first devil. In the Bible, the Holy Bible, we find Adam in Genesis, just as we find Adam in the Quran in the beginning of the human race or the human family. And in the Gospel, we find Jesus Christ, peace be on the servants of God, all of them. We find Jesus Christ. And we also find in the Gospel a connection for Jesus Christ with Adam. And the Bible says that Adam, that Jesus Christ came, his lineage, his line, his lifeline, is to be traced back to Adam. So we call Christ Jesus Christ, we call him the Christ, but we also have to know, if you don't know, I'm sure most of you have to know, that Adam is the father of all human beings, including Jesus Christ, Adam. Though the scripture doesn't give him an immediate father, his lineage is traced back to Adam. Now, how can that be if God, if God is his father and he had no mortal or no man or human being, male, as a father? How can that be? He had a mother. And his mother was of flesh. And his mother had a mother and a father. So from the mother's side, his bloodline is traced back to Adam, the first man. From the father's side, it's not. That should be crystal clear to you.
Yes, sir.
Shouldn't be any problems yet. I hate for you to have problems. I had enough when I picked up what my father left us to work with. I had enough problems. I sure don't want to give you any. But he gave us a lot of help. He didn't give us only problems. He gave us a lot of help and also problems. I'll make that clear. Yes. So, Adam, according to Christian theology, according to Christian teachings, Adam, the first man, and Jesus Christ is the second man. Second man. Or the second Adam. The second Adam. Now, couldn't it be, since all men make mistakes, could it be that when Jesus kept saying his father, he was talking about Adam and not God all the time? Could it be that he was saying, my father, Abba, father, and also referring to Adam sometimes. And when he said, I have to be about my father's business, we know God, the business of God is the business of keeping the whole universe, caring for all things that he made. That's the business of God. And maybe he has big business bigger than that that we don't even know about. Who knows? I'm a free thinker myself. I'm not afraid to think, especially when I know my intentions are good. I'm afraid to think if my intentions are bad. Then I'm afraid to think. But as long as I know my intentions are good, I'm not afraid to think. I'm a free thinker. Thank Allah for that. I thank my God for that. Yes. So anyway, I can't myself come to a conclusion whether Jesus Christ is referring to the Lord God who created all of us, and we all are his dependents, like children of parents, depending on their parents, you know. So I can't be sure that he was saying Adam or saying God. I was saying God all the time when he said my father, referring to God all the time, or referring to Adam all the time when he kept saying my father, because he didn't say my father every time he referred to God. Almost all the time, but not quite all the time. Yes, but what we do know, what is established in Christian education, Christian religion and religion education, it is established that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Second Adam. Now, the story of Genesis is to be seen in the Quran as the story of the Khalifa, where God says, before human beings were, any human beings were existing, he had made his world and no human beings were existing, God says to the angels, he says, I am making a mortal in the earth. And God calls that mortal a Khalifa, called a Khalifa. He said, surely I'm making a Khalifa in the earth. Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa. That's in the original language of the Quran, Quranic Arabic. That's what God said. Surely I am making in the earth a khalifa. I began this address by referring to the khalifa as the moral life that God intended all human beings for. The moral life that God intended all human beings for, male and female. Some thinkers in Christianity obviously don't believe that original sin, or that idea of original sin, goes all the way back to Adam before Satan seduced him. Original can mean first, too. Doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be in you. But it could have gotten in you like a germ you catch. And since it is the first one recorded for human life, it would be the first sin. But the idea that all of us are born with that, that when God made us, he made us to sin, is wrong. In my understanding as a student of the Bible, it's wrong for Christians and Jews to believe that. And in our holy book, it is not accepted that people are born. God says, in our religion, that he made man, made us, and made us good, not sinful, or not looking for sin, or wanting sin. We, having free mind, free thinking and free willpower, we make choices. We choose to sin. God didn't make us to sin. God made us to make choices. And we are guilty of making the wrong choices, not God. So this is the way to believe, and my understanding of the Bible supports that belief. It's not against it. The Bible is not against that. It supports that belief. But you have to understand it. You have to see it. And I guess you have to be looking for it. But usually you find what you're looking for, even if it's not there. Your mind is set so much on it, you think you found it. You think you found what you were looking for, and it wasn't even there. You come up with a lie. You come up with something justifying your wrongdoing. You twist the scripture. You misread, or you read something in the scripture that wasn't there. You make mistakes, even reading. And you say, yeah, this is in the Bible. And if somebody really challenged you that knows the Bible, they could prove, perhaps they'd prove to you that no, that's not in the Bible the way you got it. There's something in the Bible, all right, but not the way you have it. Yeah. So getting back to the Khalifa. So God says to the angels, I'm making a Khalifa in the earth. And the angels were disturbed by that. And even challenged God. The challenge came from the jinn, who has free will. So he's a free spirit. He's a free being in his intelligence. In his spirit, he's a free being. So he didn't accept it either. And he even became the contender with God. That's one of the names of devil in religion. These religions I'm mentioning now. Contender with God. He became a contender. Jacob became a contender. And he came long time after Adam. Jacob also had the same nature to question God and to challenge God's way that he established. And Jacob was called a contender. But he repented too. Jacob repented his ways, and God renamed him because he repented his wrongdoing. God renamed him and called him Israel. He was first called Jacob, and then God gave him a new name, Israel, because he left his old tricks. Yes. Now that was only Jacob, that wasn't everybody. Those who were in the business, they stayed in the business. They didn't follow Jacob out of that business. And Satan is their leader. Yes. So the first man, did he reach the destiny? Did he reach the goal that God wants for us as human beings, developing our human life upon its excellence? No, he did not. He did not reach the goal. He was deceived by Satan, and his generations were attracted to the earth, to material things, interest in material things, and his generation, according to the Bible, and according to our understanding of his life in the Quran, to Adam, his generation became devoted to material things, and they developed agriculture, they developed iron making, metal works, they developed music, playing on instruments, and they built great buildings. In time, his descendants from him built great buildings. So we owe to them that in that first stage or that first phase in the growth of man's life to where God wants it to go, we owe Adam in his form after he was deceived. We owe him, even though he had gone astray from the line, from the progressive line for his moral life, he had gone astray. We still owe that nature that God gave man that we see in the Adam, the type man, person we call Adam. We owe him for the life of industry. Now, if you can accept this, his generation, the life, the role of Adam, from dust to industry, and there's no accident that the scripture says he made the first man from dust. And man has now become associated with and given credit for great industry on this earth. Piraeus brought industry in and civilizations fell down. They were destroyed. They lost. They deteriorated. Some of them just deteriorated humanly, morally, etc. Like we are deteriorating right now in our public life. They deteriorated and the whole society fell down and lost interest in creativity and production, etc., and industry. And they lost. The excavators, they dig in the earth and they find signs, oh, these people once existed. And they had great buildings, and they had streets, and they had homes. They find that buried under the earth. This is mentioned in the Quran too, that some the earth covered, and you can't find a trace of them anymore. This is in the scriptures. Anyway, we owe that disposition in human spirit, mind, body, we owe that disposition that was in Adam to be curious. He just wanted to know that. That's how the God, that's how the devil, the Satan got into him. Because he was just so curious, he wanted to know things. So through that hunger, the Satan seduced him and got his attention and got him off path, got him off the track, got him off track, got him off the moral path that God put him on. All right? Now, if we are to come back to that moral life that God intended for us from the very beginning when he made the first man, we are to come back into that life upon the help that we get from our physical life that God gave us. Nothing spooky about it. The physical life that God gave us, this body, this flesh and blood body, it is obedient to the laws of nature that serve its excellence. When you're hungry, your body lets you know you're hungry. The body wants you to stay here. When you're about to put something in your mouth that will make you sick, the body warns you, makes you remember. Memory comes from the body. Memory comes from your flesh body. It's in your flesh body. You forget something, it ain't going nowhere. It's in your flesh body. So your flesh body will let the memory come, bring that thing, let that thing come back to your mind to warn you that no, you don't want to put that in your mouth. You don't want to eat that. That'll hurt you. If you're about to commit a big crime that's going to mess up your life forever, you feel fear. They call it mortal fear. That warning is coming again from your flesh body. That warning is from your flesh body. Okay, so don't underestimate the role of your flesh, the role of your flesh body in determining what you do and how far you will go with your life. Don't underestimate the role. Muhammad the Prophet had so much respect for the flesh body that he never stood for big shots or anything like that. He wanted to discourage that kind of behavior in society. So he wouldn't stand for big shots. Big shots come in, he wouldn't get up out of his feet, stand for the big shot. We do it, you know, out of respect, whatever. We're innocent most of the time, and we do that. But sometimes we're not innocent. We're looking for a favor from the big shot, you know. So anyway, he didn't do that. So I guess this was the first time his followers, his disciples or his followers, had seen him witness a procession, a funeral procession, a burial procession. They were coming with a dead body, they were carrying it on their shoulders, taking it to a place where they were going to enter it into the ground, bury it. And when it got near Muhammad the Prophet, peace be on him, he stood up and waited until the body, they had passed with the body. Then he sat back down. And his companions, they said, why do you stand for a dead body? He said, it did nothing but obey its master. What was he saying? What we started with in the beginning of his talk on original sin. He was saying that the body was not guilty of any sin. Only the person that was in that body was guilty of any wrong. If that person did wrong, it was not the body's fault, it was that person's fault. So he stood recognizing the great works of God, the creation of a human form in flesh that obeys God to the very end. And we, as his master, God put us inside that flesh to be his master, is to serve us. So if we are really bent on or really strongly decided upon doing a wrong, the body will warn us. If it's a real danger to us, the body will warn us. Sometimes it warns us so with such force that you will actually sweat or you'll start trembling. The body will make you tremble before that thing that you're getting ready to do. It tries to warn you, but the more you do it, the less patience the body has with you. You keep on doing it. I used to say this when I was a young man preaching on 5335 Greenwood. Oh, no, also on Stony Island, on 72nd Stony Island. I used to say this, that the body, it comes to you when you're about to do something real terrible, and it speaks real loud. I exaggerated, you know, I demonstrated like, I said, don't do that. And you do it again. Next day, you do it again. The body says, don't do it. The next day, you do it again. The body says, don't do that. The next day, you do it again. The body says, don't do that. The fifth day, you don't hear anything. Fifth day, you can't hear it at all. So you're on your own, doing your wrong thing. Ain't nothing to tell you to stop or come back. Moral life is depending on our flesh. So the society can convert our minds to sin and wrong. Even our great leaders that we respect, they can guide us wrongly. But the nature to obey the right thing never leaves the flesh. Never leaves the flesh. And any time your spirit changes and you don't like what you see and you decide that you're going to question these bad things, that you don't want this kind of life that's imposed upon you by the majority of the people or the public or the society. Soon as you have the faintest interest in rebelling against the wrongdoers or against their way, the body starts feeding your mind. Help. Body. Start feeding your mind help. It brings to your mind things that will support your way of thinking and helps your thinking until you become strong enough to articulate, to speak intelligently to your society and call your society back for wrong, and they'll call you a prophet or a messenger or an inspired person or a Dr. King or something. Huh?
Yes, sir.
Yes. So this is the way it happens. So this story of God making a khalifa is to tell us, don't worry about losing moral life to the extent that you want to kill yourself or want to check out of this world or get off, as that guy said in that movie, let me off. I can't take it anymore. I want to get off. I can't take it anymore. No, you never have to come to that desperate position where you're ready to kill yourself or you've just given up now. Some of us kill ourselves by falling into the slop, into the filth that we rejected. Say, oh, you can't fight it, join it. You can't beat it, join it. So we don't always kill ourselves physically, but we kill ourselves by giving ourselves to moral corruption or to the bad things of the world or of the society. That's killing yourself too.
That's right.
Now, at this point, I'd like to say to you that when we're talking about life and death, people dying or being killed, in Scripture, don't think of physical flesh, that the person was killed physically. Not all the time. In fact, that's not the big subject of life and death in Scripture. The big subject of life and death in Scripture is the life and death in moral life. Moral life, moral death. And for the Christian audience, the Bible says sin is death. Sin is death. And that's, I guess that's why the Bible says that Adam, he accepted the suggestion of the Satan, but it never says that he died instantly, did it? No, because the devil want to give you the idea that he died as a mortal. He continued to live as a mortal, as flesh. He continued to live. But yes, he died. The moment he accepted Satan's suggestion, he died in his moral life. Moral life died. The moral life died. And that's the worst death. That's the death that God wants us to be watchful of and keep away from and never want to die mortal. So Allah says of Christ Jesus, say, no, he didn't die on the cross. They didn't either crucify him nor did they kill him. But it appeared like that to them, to those who were trying, those who were reading, or those who were looking at his life. It appeared like that to them. But instead of him being killed or crucified, he was lifted up to God. His moral life had never been spoiled. He was still perfect and excellent in his moral life, and God lifted him up to heaven to himself. This is Islam. This is the teaching of Islam and the Quran. Now, so if holding on to your moral life will save your life after the mortal flesh is gone, and will merit you being brought up to heaven to God, then it is not only Jesus Christ that receives that, but any man or woman or child that holds on to their moral life and don't let it die and don't give it up. When the physical body is gone, God will lift them up to him in heaven. This is what we have to believe, because it's in our book, in our holy book. And it's in the Bible in different words in a different way. So have faith. Never give up. Don't fear. Have faith and never give up. Doesn't mean that we're not going to be afraid. When we say don't fear, we mean don't let fear or being afraid dictate how you're going to think and live. But remember God when you fear. And God will strengthen you in your faith. And your fear will be light, not heavy, and temporary. It'll go away. God says, for those who keep the faith, there is no fear for them, nor shall they grieve. Fear won't take them down, and worry or grief will not take them down. Because the moment they remember their Lord, their burden will become light. Now, we come now to Jesus Christ as the second Adam. He was perfect and excellent in his moral body, in his moral life. Perfect and excellent in his moral life. And God rewarded him for that, for having that excellence. God won't put clean, holy substances in a rotten container. So the moral life of Jesus Christ was kept intact, as the scriptures say, without spot or blemish. A lamb without spot or blemish. Lamb means a peaceful, loving person. Not a vicious person, not a person moved by anger, but a person peaceful like a lamb. Mm-hmm. Yes. So God rewarded him with guidance. God taught him. He educated Jesus Christ from a child. And our holy book says that he spoke while he was yet in the cradle. We speak of the cradle of civilization, don't we? So a cradle also means beginning. But it doesn't mean he was in some little thing we made or his parents made, a little box or something they made with baby diapers on, crying and wetting on himself. No, he was in the cradle of his human development. That was the cradle. He was in the first stage of his human development, in the cradle of his human development. And even in that first stage, on that first level, where he could not rationally pick out things and debate things, he was not able to do that yet. He had not been educated to that extent. But he felt with his heart and his soul, he felt what was right, what was wrong. And he spoke as a baby in the cradle. And he would say, God does not like that. God would rather have us go this way. Huh? So he was a leader even in the cradle. He spoke and he was a leader even in the cradle. The first level in the flesh connects us with the material world and our own material life. It drives us to want to take care of our hunger for food, water, for a beautiful place, a surrounding to live in, to have our wives taken care of, so they don't worry about how the baby's going to eat. That's the first level. And eventually, doing that, the man produces so much that he got more than enough for his family, and he joins hands with another man and another man and another man, and pretty soon, they build a city in time. They build a city. And they have industry. All of that came from Adam in his flesh nature, in the nature of his mortal life. All of that came from him. But they were not able to get true sciences. They were able to have science because by experiment, watching what God did, one story like this, say man observed lightning striking a forest and setting the forest on fire. When the fire subsided, there was no more fire, all had gone out. The same people went back into where the woods were. Now they're gone, they burned out. And they discovered metals, the wood, the forest fire so hot, it melted metals. It melted minerals, pardon me, and other things, and formed like a metal. I worked for U.S. Steel, Bethlehem Steel, U.S. Steel. I worked for those refineries as a welder. And first they had me pulling molds. That wasn't as a welder. That was a hot job I had. And I know something about steel industry, or steel making. I know something about that. And I'm sure that the coke and other things that you put together to make iron or steel, perhaps all of that was in the forest in some form. And the fire came, melted, it came back and they found metal. Man, this is the story of how man discovered how to make metal tubes, and especially weapons. First thing he wanted was a weapon. That's man, all right. Yeah? And also cook his food. They came in there and found animals that had been killed by the fire, burned by the fire, but all the flesh wasn't destroyed. They smelled it smelled good. They took it tastes good. And they say that's how man started cooking his food, cooking his meat. So all that was given to Adam. But the type science we have now, you have to have an orientation in your mind that says, I'm going to work on this, but I'm not going to let my thinking influence what I'm working on. I'm going to study how these things act and behave as I put them under certain experiments. And I'm going to let these things teach me what they are and how they can be changed by fire or by acid or by whatever the test is, you know, or by bacteria, whatever the test is. And he listens and wants the experiment, and he doesn't let his own interests or his own feelings or even his fears or whatever come into the work, keep himself out of the work. Now, that could not be given to man without God revealing to man. These exact sciences, we are wrong when we give the world credit for these exact sciences. The world could not have gotten these exact sciences unless God communicated to man the power and utility that he put in his creation for human use. Is there any proof in history for that? Yes. There were religious leaders before Islam. And most of the great scientific works and experiments were done by religious people, Christians. Christians. But something happened, and they lost it. They lost interest. When Muhammad the Prophet was born, intellectual interest almost had died in the whole world, known world. Scientific explorations, studies, etc., lost from the world. It wasn't going on anywhere. Allah revealed to Muhammad the Prophet the first five lines of Revelation, the first five lines of what he said to Muhammad is addressing the intelligence of the brain of the human being in its position to want to know and understand things. And God says to him, the first words he said to Muhammad, he said, read, in the name of your Lord who created. So God is saying to man, Muhammad, to read. And Muhammad didn't know what to read. I'm not a reader. I don't read scripture. I'm not a man of scripture. He was not. He didn't even belong to a religious order, any body of people that had scripture. Although scripture was available in the land of the Arabs, but it was very rare, very rare, hard to find a person who had a Bible or had even some knowledge of scripture that God had revealed. So Muhammad didn't know religion as such. So he was frightened by this new experience he was having. He didn't like it. Like Abraham, when he had a vision to sacrifice his son, he was frightened by that. He felt that God wanted him to do it too. He felt that he had to do it because God was inspiring him or guiding him to do it. But he was fearful, very fearful and afraid. So Muhammad, when God spoke to him, saying, read, I guess Muhammad said, I'm not interested in this religious stuff. I'm a businessman. I'm a practical man. I'm not spiritual. I ain't interested in that, you know. God, do I really have to get into this? And he started feeling chills. He was all shook up. Well, I didn't want to tell you that story. But it's there. We'll tell it some more. We'll finish it some other time. Let's get back to the point. Science, true sciences, could not have been discovered, not even the interest to go at it, if it wasn't for God. God says in the Quran, and there are worlds that God made that you see, and worlds that you see not. So the Quran even said that there were invisible worlds. At the time, man didn't know that there was an invisible world of bacteria. Hadn't been discovered yet. Microbes and that hadn't been discovered. But later, man finds a whole nother world of living things. Microscopic life or organism. It was not discovered before the Quran. Check your history, check your records. Okay? So when this came to Muhammad about creation, said, read in the name of your Lord who created. That means who made things. All things, you included. And don't forget how I started this. I said the Indians, the native Indians, believe that everything made has a message for man's intelligence and human mind. Okay? All right, don't forget that. Put it all together. Don't lose where I get you out of, don't let it slip out of place. Keep it all together. Okay, thank God. All right, now. Also in the Quran, God says, everything that you see embodies knowledge. Everything seen or known embodies a knowledge, a science. The ilman. You ask any Arabic, what is ilman? He'll say science. Right now. There might be an Arabic speaking, native born Arabic speaking person in the audience. Sometimes there are when I speak. If there's any native born Arabic speaking person, Arabic is your language you're born with, stand so I can see you if you're here. Oh, well, there's none here today. Too bad, fella, you're missing a lot. It's ilman, science, ilman. Science. So everything embodies a science, higher knowledge, an element. In the time of Muhammad the Prophet, we didn't have all these sciences of the human life. But now you've got sciences of the blood, science of the blood, science of the skin, and even different parts of the skin, science of the hair, science of everything. Science of the eye, the different parts of the human eye. Science of everything. Everything. We have it now. But it was said long before it was ever known by man. Said in the Quran, it's still there. 1400 and some years old. Where God said, وَاسْلِيَا كُلِّ شَيْءٍ إِلْمًا. You can find it just like that in the Quran, that he has...